The gospel reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 12. Listen now for a word from God. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. God says, when you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hands? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, through the prophet, you tell us that your word shall not return empty, but accomplish your purpose and succeed in everything for which you sent it. So as we hear your word this day, may it move and change us so that we weep as you weep, and love as you love, and take a stand for justice and righteousness in every place. Amen. I mentioned recently that Rachel and Loudon and I plan to preach periodically this fall on the Old Testament prophets as they come up in the lectionary. Last month you met Elijah and Amos. Today we're introduced to Isaiah. In terms of numbers, Isaiah is one of the longest books in the Bible, edged out only by Psalms. It's also the Old Testament book most often quoted in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. Now, if you want to know more, it's an easy book to find. I tell people all the time, pick up your Bible, go to exactly the middle, and you'll end up in Isaiah. Isaiah is unique because it's not really one book, but a compilation of writings by several different authors, all assuming the same name and picking up on the same themes. We think of that as plagiarism, but it was a very acceptable practice in the ancient world. First Isaiah is set in the 8th century before Christ, when the Assyrian army is breathing down the neck of Judah and Jerusalem. Second Isaiah, which is chapters 40 through 55, tells about events that took place almost 200 years later, after Jerusalem had been invaded and the temple had been destroyed and the Israelites were sent into exile in Babylon. Third Isaiah, from chapter 56 through the end of the book, comes a generation or two after that, when Jews returning from exile face the difficult task of trying to rebuild Jerusalem while piecing their lives and their community back together. So today's reading belongs to 1 Isaiah. Chapter 1, verse 1 is what's known as a superscription. Those are very common in prophetic writings. It identifies the players and the setting and the time period. So in this case, we learn that Isaiah is the son of Amoz, although we know nothing more about who Amoz is. We know that Isaiah is writing to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is the territory surrounding Jerusalem. We also discover that he was operating during the time of four different kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That's how scholars know to approximate the date of this writing. Now imagine this scene in a courtroom. We've seen enough TV legal dramas to picture that. God is the judge, we the people are on trial, and Isaiah is the prosecuting attorney. In Hebrew, this is called a reeve, which is a covenant lawsuit. In the presence of witnesses, one party brings an indictment against another for failing to live up to the terms of the covenant, and then lays out the consequences. In this case, the witnesses are the heavens and the earth, which confirm the accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the indictment is that despite God's faithful parenting, Judah has rebelled. In verses 2 through 10, the prosecutor outlines that in agonizing detail. For the sake of brevity, I didn't read it all, but it includes accusations about desolation and estrangement and uses language about bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. If there were any doubt about the people being at fault, those verses make it clear. And then in verse 11, God finally speaks. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? And God then launches into a scathing review of worship where the people are simply doing what's expected with no real passion and no real commitment. Back in Texas, we called this all hat and no cattle, meaning all talk and no action. In Isaiah's case, God's people are going through the motions, but their hearts are not in it. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity, God says. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. Now let me bring that a little closer to home. If God were to say that to us today, it might sound like, I hate your worship. Your prayers make me sick. I loathe your music. Your sermons are a sacrilege. Who asked for your offerings? Your Holy Communion stinks. I want none of it. But by the end of this morning's reading, what God is looking for becomes clear. There are 9 imperatives. That's the verb case that doesn't say, yeah, it happens, but it says you have to. So the 9 imperatives say, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. In other words, Isaiah says, words are not enough. God wants action. God wants us to care for those on the lowest rung of society, those who have no way to protect themselves or provide for themselves or their loved ones. Last Wednesday, I returned from 2 weeks of vacation. I managed to luck into a rental house on Nantahala Lake in North Carolina that had no internet and no cell service. It was a little slice of heaven. So instead of exploring who was mad at whom on social media, I read 6 books in a week, which is exactly 6 more than I have read in the last 2 years. One of those books was a memoir by Trevor Noah called Born a Crime. Maybe you've read it or have heard of it. Trevor Noah is a comedian and a host of one of the late night talk shows. He's also South African, and he was born under apartheid rule. His mother is black and his father is white. So Trevor was officially designated as colored. The Immorality Act of 1927 made it illegal for whites and blacks to marry or have children together. So Noah is correct in saying that he was literally born a crime. Apartheid became the law of the land in South Africa in 1948, and it just institutionalized the racial segregation that already existed. It was not fully repealed until 1994, when Nelson Mandela was elected president. But if you remember anything about the recent history of South Africa, you know that even the Christian church was complicit in the systems of apartheid. In fact, when the National Party enacted apartheid rule, its first prime minister was a former pastor of the Dutch Reformed Church. With 3 million members, that denomination became the official religion of the ruling National Party. So there's a South African proverb that says, when the white man came to our country, he had the Bible, and we, the blacks, had the land. The white man said, let us pray. After the prayer, the white man had the land, and we had the Bible. Apartheid is just one glaring example of how the Church of Jesus Christ can get it so wrong. But it's not limited to South Africa 75 years ago. Isaiah 1 poses that uncomfortable question to us. It's reinforced by the verses Rachel read from Luke 12. Where is your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. Luke offers some specific prescriptions. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out. How much can our purses hold? More than we need? Certainly. Purses, wallets, pockets, safe deposit boxes. None of those wear out because of one dime or one $10 bill. They wear out when over and over we stuff too much in there. Too many coins, too many bills, too many possessions. They wear out from our clutching what we have because we are afraid to trust and let it go. Jonathan Swift, who wrote Gulliver's Travels, was an Anglican priest in Dublin in the early 18th century. He said that the Dubliners of his day were so busy being religious that they had no time to say their prayers. That's exactly the situation in Jerusalem, and I say for us too. When we are busy trying to look religious and follow the rules and put on a good show, then our faith becomes empty and meaningless. But Isaiah includes a promise from God. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are willing and obedient, speak up when you see people being treated differently, better or worse, because of the color of their skin. If you are willing and obedient, offer 45 minutes some Wednesday afternoon to be the driver or the ride-along to bring elementary students to our PEAK program. If you are willing and obedient, carve out a little bit more discretionary income to support nonprofits in this community, maybe even this church, in an attempt to bridge the gap between the haves and the have-nots. If we are willing and obedient, God says, let us reason together. But please, no more hot air.